We're not in a series today. We just wrapped up our word series, which was so powerful the last few weeks being in Ephesians chapter 5. And like Louis mentioned, next week he's coming home. He's starting off a new series called Wounded, which is going to be a great chance for all of us to bring people that may have been wounded by something that's happened in their past. But what I want to talk about this morning, more importantly, what I think God wants, what God has for us today, is for us to think about how to live out Ephesians chapter 5. Because if you read Ephesians chapter 5, it can become overwhelming. Amen? Like, it is so challenging, so powerful. The messages that we've been under, it's like, that's what God wants for me? Like, that's a lot. Like, I'm really able to do that? It's really powerful, really challenging. But how do we get from where we are now is the question for the morning. How do we get where we are now to where God wants us to be? How do we move from just talking to the talk to actually living it out? How do we go from reading it on the page to where we're actually living it out in our lives, where we would become, like, we would look like the words of Ephesians chapter 5? And how do we go from just good intentions to following through on what God has called us to and who he has called us to be? And we were in Delhi, like Christian mentioned on Sunday, still struggling with figuring out when we were there as well. We decided to go explore in the town a little bit the day after the event. Delhi is an amazing place. One of the, depending on what you read on the internet, one of the top 10 biggest cities in the world. Over 22 million people in the metropolitan area of India. The day after the concert, just a heads up, the people in India, especially Delhi, they can dance. First note of God's great dance floor, like, through the roof. They made it make us like look bad. They went for it. It was amazing. Well, then we decided to go see the city. We're in their like beautiful National Mall area, a lot like DC, Parliament, Prime Minister's House, all the embassies, beautiful park that's just massive. We're walking around the Indian Gate, which was really funny. Quickly, I'll tell you, some people recognized some of the guys in our band from the night before because they were there, which is pretty cool. They recognized Matt Gilder, who plays keys a lot, because of his beard. He kind of stood out in India, this long beard, American guy with a long beard. So they came up and asked to take pictures with them. Then other people saw people taking pictures with Matt, and so they just assumed he was famous, and they just started coming to take pictures. Best moment. Like, there were two little kids that their dad forced into a picture with Matt Gilder. They had no idea who he was. They just saw other people taking pictures. Same thing happened. We would just be like, hey, what'd y'all think about the event last night? Did y'all like it? They had no idea what we were there for, except for the first group of people. Well, then we went to an older part of the city and went exploring a little bit. And it was, I mean, it's chaos, 22 million people. We got in this really, you know, compact place where just people everywhere. The streets got so small that cars couldn't fit, but so everybody was walking. They were riding motorcycles, tons of motorcycles, rickshaws with a little cart so somebody pulls you on their bike, and little small automobiles that kind of served as taxis. And we're walking around, trying some food, checking things out, seeing the city. We decided it'd be fun if we all get in rickshaws. And so Christian and I jumped in the backseat of a rickshaw. Our whole team was there. So there's probably 10 rickshaws that were rolling. And I mean, it's just chaos, just people everywhere. It was pretty cool. I mean, we're in India riding a rickshaw. It's pretty awesome. Like, it'd be more fun if I were driving this rickshaw. So I asked the guy, you know, hey, would you mind if we switch places here? I feel like I would like to take Christian and you on a ride through the city that I've never been to before. I didn't really tell Christian my plan, and so he's like, sure, go for it. So we switched places. Now we got the small, skinny Indian man in the back with Christian, and I'm on the bicycle. It's harder than it looks, all right? In my mind, I was like, well, if that guy can do it, I got this. I rode a bike before. I did not account for the small hill. That was one mistake I made. And then it was, you know, back heavy because of the cart and the two people. So I get on the bike. I mean, people everywhere, right? It's not the smartest thing to do, but it was going to be fun. And so I give it a shot, and I make it about two rotations, and then I start nosediving to the left, straight into other people, motorcycles, and parked cars. And I was like, stopped quickly, didn't know where the brakes were. And I was like, okay, harder than it looks. Let's try this again, okay? I was rookie mistake. I've got this. Well, I go for it again. Well, this time, two rotations in, I start nosediving the opposite way into the oncoming motorcycles, traffic, cars, people. And all I hear at the back of my ear was Christian losing his mind. He starts with my first name. He goes, Brad. And then he goes, Bradley. Then he goes, full name, Bradley Bruce Jones, stop. And then the driver, the guy that was supposed to be driving, jumps out. He's yelling at me, you, back, in the back seat, no more. And we stopped about an inch from a parked car, which I don't know how that would have worked. I don't think my insurance would have covered that. We're safe. We made it. We're home. Sorry, Carrie. Sorry, Brittany. That was, I was not supposed to tell you that story. But it just had me thinking. Is that how our walk with God is? Our faith in God is? Living for God? We get on the bike. We've got great intentions. We think that we can do it, but before we know it, we've failed miserably. And we've taken a nosedive or veered off the path. And if we're not careful, that's what can happen when we read chapters like Ephesians chapter 5. God calling us up to so much. But then us going like, I'll give it a shot, but I don't know if I can do it. It's harder than it looks. And then we maybe take a step or two or three or a year or two, but before you know it, we've veered off path and we've started nosediving. How do you and I start looking like Ephesians chapter 5? How do we start living the way God wants us to live? How do we get from where we are now to where he wants us to be? Is God's message to us, good luck? Go for it, give it a shot, I hope it works out. You know, we'll see you in heaven. Until then, do whatever you want. Or it doesn't really matter what you want because you're covered by grace, so just, you know, do whatever. No, his message to us is what we're gonna see in Colossians chapter 1. If you'll turn there. Actually, turn before you go there. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Before we dive into this book, I want you to read a verse with me. And this Colossians is written by the same author of Ephesians. Well, God's the author of the Bible, but he breathes it out through his people. The Holy Spirit breathes out the word of God through people. But this was written, penned by Paul, who is also who penned Ephesians. It's a very similar message, similar heartbeat, same teachings. It's just to a different church. The church of the Colossians was also in the same part of the region as Ephesus. So the people are walking through the same stuff, going through the same things. This is why I believe this chapter, this book can be really, really helpful. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, the last verse of this book, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. That's important because we need to remember Paul was writing this book from jail for spreading the gospel, for spreading the news of Jesus. And he was not so much concerned with his own health and his own, you know, good, you know, standing, his own comfort, but he was really concerned about God, what God was doing in the churches of the region and the churches of the world. He said, I'm in jail, but I want to encourage you. I'm in jail, but I want to teach you. I'm in jail, but I want to help you. Remember my chains. And so for you and I, we need to remember that this isn't just like some, you know, helpful tips, some, you know, wise teaching that would be nice if you followed through on them. This is really, really important stuff. He's writing it from jail. It's the word of God for the church. And if you flip back to Colossians chapter 1, this is where he starts. It says, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The first thing he wants to say, After reminding them who he was, who was writing the letter, who he is writing it to, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He said, I'm so thankful, church. So thankful. I thank God. I pray for you a lot. And every time I do, I thank God. And why is Paul so thankful? Because he's heard about what God is doing among the church. He's heard that God is up to something special. He's heard that God is on the move in the church of the Colossian people. He said, and you know how he knows? Because people are talking. When God is moving, people start talking. When God is moving, people start noticing. There's something different when God is on the scene and God is working in his people. You know what people notice? What he was fired up that people were noticing? The faith and the love of the Colossians. That they didn't just say they believed, but they actually lived by faith. And they expressed it through their love for each other. That they were different because of the way they live by faith and the way they live by love. That's what we need to be. That's what we want our church to be about. That's winsome, right? That's this city, this church leading this city to Jesus. What is it going to take? Not just a few people on stage. It's going to take all of us stepping into our faith in God and walking it out. And then us loving each other a lot. Every time somebody comes around us, every time somebody meets us, it's like, man, I'm not sure about God. But one thing I know, those Jesus people that meet at 515, there's something special about them. There's something different about them. They treat me different. They treat each other different. I've never seen a group of people love each other like that group that meets there. I want to be a part of that. That's how this city is going to come to know Jesus. That's going to make what. That's going to be what makes us stand out as a group of people. And then he says, he says in verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you and it's spread around the whole world. You see that? And it's growing and bearing fruit around the whole world as it also does among you. That's it. That's it. That's for God, for people, for the city and the world. So God is moving in us. The grace of God, the gospel has changed us, but it's also changing the world around us. We were in Manila, like we've mentioned a couple times. There was a door holder from here that is originally from the Philippines, moved here, and then she started serving our church. Then she found out Passion Manila was happening. She was like, I gotta help other people be a part of that. So she organized through Facebook. Good can come through Facebook, believe it or not. She organized a group of door holders, and they raised money to scholarship students and leaders from all different areas of the Philippines to be at Passion Manila on Thursday night. There were 97 people there because of door holders from Passion City Church. That's it. That's like, yeah, we want God to move in our life, but we also really care about what he's doing around the world, not just about what he's doing in us. That's what we're going for. And so then Paul just keeps diving in and he says, in light of that, he said, I'm going to pray. He said in verse 9, and so from the day we've heard, we have not stopped praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's like, ever since we heard about what God's doing, we're praying. And he's leading with this. You see that? This is like first chapter, first words to this church. He said, this is what's really important, that God would give you knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that God would help you, that God would give you what you need. And then he said, here's why. So you could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That word that he's talking about right there, is that walk is the same word in Greek that he used in Ephesians chapter 5. And so in essence, what Paul's saying is like, God, please help them do what's really important to you. Please give them the power to live out all that you're asking them to live. Please let us learn how to walk. That's what he's hoping for. First chapter, first prayer. Walking, it seems easy, but it must be really important to God because he wants, Paul's praying, God, help them walk. They need to know how to walk. Does anybody like walking, by the way? Any walkers in the house, participatory? Not very many. Seriously, who likes to walk? Like you, man, I want to walk. I don't really like to walk. It's more of a means to an end. If we had the chance, we would like to run. If we didn't get tired, if we weren't out of shape, if we didn't break a sweat, we'd get things quicker. We'd get to places quicker because it's not the fastest means of transportation. And also, it's not the most glamorous sport. Is it a sport? Yes or no? Walking? Did you know? Is it an Olympic sport? It is. You probably didn't know that, but it is an Olympic sport. But you don't see people packing out, track and field venues to watch people walk. You don't hear the phrase a lot, so how fast can you walk a mile? I mean, do you? It's just not the most glamorous thing. It's not, the biggest deal in our culture, but it's essential. I mean, how fast can you walk a mile? Anybody? Anybody? How fast can you walk a mile, Dana? How fast do you think?
8 minutes.
You think you got 8 minutes? Anybody think Dana Brennan can walk a mile in 8 minutes?
Yeah.
I don't think so, man. Christian, how fast do you think you can walk a mile?
Slower than
Dana? You don't think you could beat Dana? Who thinks Christian would beat Dana in a race, walking race? Who would like to find out? Okay, I need both of y'all to go to the middle aisle in the middle right now. We're going to do this. I'm not kidding. Right now. I hope you brought your walking shoes. Like, we're going for it. Like, middle. Oh, Dana's stretching. Uh-oh, Christian. You're in trouble. He's like, got the rip-away pants. He's like, yeah, I'm ready for this. Hey, right in front of me in this middle section, Christian, you're walking this way. Do y'all want to see this? It's an Olympic sport. Surely we can do it. Right in front of me. Okay, Christian, Christian, you're walking this way. No, let's go the same way. It'll be full contact, okay? Y'all both go this way. First one to slap my hand wins. The key to walking is one foot's got to be in contact with the ground at all time. You're just going this first little aisle right here, okay? Full contact. Hey, people on the aisle, watch out. I don't trust Christian. He might push Dana into you. On your mark, get set. Let's do that. Y'all, seriously, make sure you get set next time. On your mark, get set. Get set. Seriously, position. Okay. Go. Come on. Hurry. Uh-oh. Dana beat him around the curb. Uh-oh. Push him out of the way. Here we go. Seriously. Oh, no. Mr. Stanfill wins. Oh, great sportsmanship. You guys hugged. Christian, if you'll just see our stage manager, they'll have the trophy for you. It's not super glamorous. We don't talk about walking that much. Thanks for helping, guys. But what we see right here in Colossians chapter 1 is that walking's not glamorous, but it's essential. I'll read it again. So that you would be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. God wants us to learn how to walk out our faith in him. Living for God is a lot of times walking. And it's not glamorous. It's not what everybody's going to talk about. It's slower. It's not the preferred means for us. We put our faith in Jesus. We want things to change immediately. We put our faith in Jesus and we want to leave the old behind and we just want to go straight to being who God wants us to be. We don't want a process. We want immediate change. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He said you got to learn how to walk. Isaiah 40, 31, if you've got that, let's go there. You've got your scripture. It's going to also be on the screen. Many of you know this verse. It says in 40, verse 28, we'll start there. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. We want to soar, right? That sounds pretty awesome. Come on, we put our hope in the Lord. We're going to soar. He's going to take us to the heights. We're going to fly through this world like eagles sometimes, and probably on more rare occasions. We want to run. We want to give it all that we've got for the Lord, ready to go, ready for the sprint, ready for all that God has for us sometimes. But the way this text is written is it actually progresses, not regresses. It doesn't go from best to worst. It actually goes from sometimes to most essential. And God saves the best for last. The order is really important. Yes, we're going to soar sometimes. Yes, we're going to run. But walking is going to be the most difficult and therefore the most important. Living out our faith day by day is harder than having the spiritual highs. And so that's why God's saying, yeah, you're going to soar. Yeah, you're going to run. But you really need to know how to walk. You and I need to learn how to put one step in front of the other day to day. Not just have the gospel be a one-time event where we put our faith in Jesus, have a spiritual high, and then go do our own thing. No, we need to receive the grace of God, but then we need to learn to walk in the grace of God. I mentioned earlier this year, I spoke the first Sunday of this year, talked about seven words for 2014. I know so many of you have been looking over those notes every single day, and it's really humbling. Why'd you laugh? You haven't. Okay, never mind. Well, I mentioned LA Fitness and that how my wife and I have been great contributors, giving charitably to LA Fitness for the last several months. We pay and we don't expect anything in return. Well, I am proud to tell you, I kind of feel like I'm bragging, but I'm proud to tell you that I've been once. That's not bad, is it? I'll take the applause. I need all that I can get. In 2 months, big New Year's resolution, I've been one time. It's pointless, right? Why give so much if there's not going to be anything in return? And the same is true of our faith. And I wonder if God ever gets disappointed like I'm disappointed in myself for not going to LA Fitness, where he's wondering when he looks at me, when he looks at us, I've given you so much, but I never see any progress. I gave my one and only son so you could have life and life to the full, but yet you're not doing anything differently. You're not walking in all that I have for you. Why did you just stop it, putting your faith in Jesus, and then not start walking in the grace of God and by the power of God? I've got so much more for you. Walking isn't glamorous, but it's essential. We have to learn how to live out our faith in Jesus on a day-to-day basis. Going back to Colossians, the same thing that we see. And before I mention that, I want to mention another verse. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." It does not say, "For it was the power of God." It says, "It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." The gospel isn't a one-time event, but it's the power of God for us to live the way God wants us to live. We got to walk. Second thing you see in Colossians 1:10, he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and then bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God." It's talking about how walking together is better. That you and I, an essential part of walking with God is being a part of the work of God. Not just a few people, but all of us, because that letter is written to a church. He said all of us are called to bear fruit in our good works. All of us are meant by God to be a part of his work on this earth. That God wants to use us, that's crazy, to change people's lives on this earth forever. It's breathing in and breathing out. Because we feel like the gospel is all about receiving. But if there is no giving, then the gospel stops working in us. If we're not breathing out, then breathing in won't work, right? It works both ways. You got to breathe in and you got to breathe out. You got to breathe in and you got to breathe out. So you and I need to breathe in all that God's doing for us has done for us, that we're saved, that we have life in him, everlasting life. Nothing can separate us from that. Nothing can take that away from us. And then we need to breathe that out to the world. And if we stop breathing that out, if we don't take our place in the work of God, if we fail to remember that God wants to use us and we just stand on the sidelines, then the gospel is going to lose its power inside of us. The gospel was never meant to be terminal, to come to you and then stop with you. This is for everybody, right? The gospel is meant to go in us and then through us. That's how it's supposed to work. Have you ever heard of the Dead Sea? Anybody ever been to the Dead Sea? Raise it high. Okay, I haven't been, but I've read about it on the internet. So what I'm telling you is right. The Dead Sea, what do you know about it? It's everything that's in it's dead, right? Nothing can live. And because of why? The salt content is so high that life cannot be supported. But do you know why there's so much salt? Because there's no outlet. There's no place for the Dead Sea to flow to. So all it does is receive without ever flow, giving its water to something else. So therefore, the only place the water can go is evaporate, leaving all the minerals and the salt behind, and things die. Things will start dying in you, and the grace of God or the gospel will stop working as effectively in you if you don't start breathing it out, if you don't find some outlets, if you don't start sharing what God's done in you with other people. You're like, I don't have anything to offer. You don't. But through you, God has everything to offer. And your story is not how great you are. Your story and my story is how great God is. And then all we have to tell people is, yeah, I don't have it all together, but I know that who I am today is not who I used to be, because who I am today is alive in Jesus forever, and nobody can change that. And no, I don't have it figured out. Yes, I still make mistakes. Yes, I'm still a mess. But by the grace of God, who I am today is not who I'm going to be, because God is at work in me, and that's my story of grace, and I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to be selfish with it. I'm not going to hoard it from the rest of the world. I've got something to offer, or God has something to offer through me because what he's done in me. That's what it's all about. We got to be a part of the work of God. I don't know if you know this, but it's well documented in the life of our church that I am a terrible singer. If you know that, you can amen. It doesn't hurt my feelings. The reason it does not hurt my feelings is because I've come to terms with it. But I'm not afraid to sing anyway. But coming to terms with it was not super easy. In fifth grade, I was a standout singer, so I thought. I don't think people's voices had changed yet, so everybody was kind of on the same level. But in sixth grade, we either had to take band or choir, everybody in the school. So I chose choir because I was great. And then it came time for choir competition. I don't even know if that's a real term. I mean, choir's not a sport, so how could you call it a competition? But we went to contest, I think that's what they call it, the choir contest where everybody else sings and they give you a different rating. Well, the day before, our choir teacher said, hey, I'm going to go around while you're all on the little bleacher, whatever those things are called. Risers, thank you. I'm going to go around, and while you're all standing in the risers, I'm going to stand in front of you while you're all singing and listen to you one by one. And if I tap you on the shoulder, I want you to lip sync tomorrow at contest. It really happened. No, zero exaggeration in this. It just imagine me, stud soloist from the fifth grade, and then my shoulders tapped. It's tough. Rough memories. And then, so I didn't get to sing that day, but it didn't stop there. For when I got into high school, all of my friends and everybody that had done some acting stuff in high and junior high, we were part of the big acting performance, which was the musical. That was really the only big thing to act in, which was problems for me. I wanted to be in it, but I was not qualified. They still made me try out. They still made me sing in front of everybody. And every time it ended in my embarrassment, in my pain. And people were vocal about how terrible my audition was. And every year I was like, man, I'm not going to do it again. But then my friends would be like talking me into it. But what made the difference is every year the drama teacher, I would run into him. He said, Brad, just so you know, we've picked this play. We've picked this musical. And he said, I've got some really great non-singing roles. I've got a role for you to play, is the essence of what he would tell me. And that's what Paul is saying. There's a spot for you. For every single one of you to be a part of the work of God. You might not feel qualified, but it's not what you have to offer. You aren't the one producing the fruit. God produces the fruit through us. He's got a role for you to play. Some of you have believed a lie. Some of you are believing in a lie, living in a lie, that God could never use you, that your spot's on the sidelines, that you just should be happy with showing up, sitting in the back. This church, or this book, was written to the whole church, and he said, all of us are called to be a part of the work of God. So don't let what mistakes you've made, don't let whatever you don't know or do know, don't let how many times you've fallen on your face, do not let the enemy stop you from being a part of the work of God. Because God has a plan to use you for his glory on this earth. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. And so you and I, we need to figure out, who are we investing in? That's my question for you. Who? Who are the names? In this church, followers of Jesus, where you work, where you go to school, people that don't know Jesus, who are the people that you are investing in, that are on your heart, that you want God to use you to help them? Who's investing in you? Because that's part of it as well. God created it, created this world where people need people. Somebody needs you to help them in their walk in faith. You need somebody to help you in your walk with faith. And there's always somebody, no matter what, there's always somebody behind you that hasn't been through what you've been through yet. Somebody struggling with things that you used to struggle with. Somebody is still trying to figure out what you've already figured out. There's always somebody behind you that you could reach back and say, hey, let me pull you forward. Let me help you from what I've learned. Same's true. There's always somebody in front of you. Who's in front of you that you're looking to, that you're asking, hey, I know you don't have everything together. I know you're not perfect, but I still want to learn from you. I want to be around you. I want to be close to you, because God has created people to need people. He's put all of us in a position to bear fruit in every good work. And so I just want to give you the chance to be, I want to be the work that you're doing on this earth. And it's written, like I said, to a church. Some people are like, man, church isn't that important. I can worship God at my house. I can pray. I can listen to a worship CD, and then I can just live it out. I don't need to be in a group of other people. I don't agree with that, because like I said, he was calling all of us to bear fruit together. And we all have a place in this house. I want you to know that. Every single person, back row, front row, first time, every time. Every single person has a place in this house. And every house works best when everyone contributes. And so God's inviting us in. He doesn't need us. Let that free you. It's not dependent on you, but he chooses to use us. By his grace, he's given us an unreal invitation that our lives right now, our passing days, our futile days, our thing, this temporary that we're in, that the outcome can last forever. That's the grace of God, that our lives can matter. Our lives can count forever. And one of the things that is really important to our church is community groups. And people are like, man, I don't want a community group. People aren't my age. I need my like small group of people. We do want you to have like a group of intentional relationships, people that you can walk arm in arm with all the time. But we also want to give everybody in this church and everybody in this city the chance to find people. People in front of them and people behind them. So that's why we're going to keep pushing community groups to the top. Not just so we can receive, yes, they're good, but also so we can give to the people in this church and everybody can find their people. You and I are supposed to breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in grace and breathe out grace. Breathe in the gospel and breathe out the gospel so other people can have what we have. And lastly, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Walking to heaven, living out Ephesians chapter 5, living out what God wants you to be, who God wants you to be, it's not going to be easy. That's why Paul prays that God, in his glorious might, in his inexhaustible riches, he prays that we would have power, that you would have power. God knew the road was going to be tough. Paul knew the road was going to be tough because his road was tough. He was in jail, persecuted, beaten, feared for death. Following God is not going to be easy. One, because if you're walking the way God wants you to walk, living the way he wants you to live, then you're going in the opposite direction than the rest of the world. Unfortunately, the destination that the rest of the world is heading is not the destination that's the best for them. Where we're going is amazing. Where we're going is the presence of God. Where we're going, it's a long walk, but we're going to heaven. But going against the crowd is not easy. And you're going to face headwind. People are already talking about you when you follow God. They sneer. They think you're crazy. They think you're wasting your time. They're probably not inviting you to places. You feel excluded. You've probably missed out on a promotion because of your faith, because you're walking a different way. That's real. It's tough. That's why Paul's saying, give them strength. Give them strength to endure, not just to make it a few steps, not just to make it a few rotations on the rickshaw, but may you give them, God, the strength they need to endure, because where you're taking them is worth it. May they learn patience, that yes, walking is the way to go. And we can't soar all the time. We can't run all the time, but we're going to keep walking and we're going to keep putting one step in front of the other. We read it earlier, Isaiah 40, even youth, even the sturdiest, even the people that think they can do it on their own, even youth will stumble and fall. We're all going to struggle. We're all going to have hard times. We're all going to get knocked down. We're all going to get beat up. Even youth stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who look to God, he's going to give strength. We can look to God and he's going to keep giving us strength because his supply will never run out for us. We just have to keep turning to him. You have an enemy? The enemy, the devil, is not just a fictional character. He's real. He's coming at you. He's throwing flames at you. He wants to take you down. Jesus himself said the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. You're going to face some headwinds. On top of that, we live in a broken world. If you're not in the trial right now, if you're not in the fire, you will be. It's not if, but it's when. And tragedies and trials come without warning. Just 2 days ago, I was coming home from Manila, through Tokyo, landed in Portland, turned on my phone, checked my email. Had an email from one of our stage managers. Huge part of this church. November, he was out with us on the Let the Future Begin tour. He had to fly home early from Denver because they had found out his son had a softball-sized tumor in his abdomen. Went all kinds of treatments for the last several months. Actually, things were looking up. And the last report we got was he was doing well. Text on Friday, just landed. Amazing gathering in Manila. On my way home to share God's word, and he said, just want y'all to know that my son did not make it. My son passed away. And you're like, really? Really, God? Why? Is that pain even bearable? Can we even make it through? Can we even move on? Can we even get out of bed? How do we get out of bed? How do we go from here? And I don't, in and of ourselves, we can't. But God gives strength to endure. I talked to my friend a few times since then, and he was exactly how you can imagine, exactly how you would be. Low on words, but his faith was not shaken. He wasn't running from God, he was running to God. No fear in life, no fear in death is what he was saying. This is the power of Christ in me. See, he believed it. Not just when he was soaring, but when he was walking through the mess, he was believing it. He knew the word. He was just kept quoting scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul also said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my power, this is what God said, my power is made perfect in weakness. Not our power. We don't have the power. We can't make it on our own. We can't cross the finish line in our own efforts, but God's power can get us there. If you're tired this morning, this afternoon, if you're weary, if you're hurting, you're low on strength, you're right where God wants you. Because you're in the place where he can come through for you. You're in the place of God. And it's up to you. Do you turn to the world? To your own power? Or do you just keep walking towards God, with God, towards Jesus, fixed on him, with Jesus, with his Holy Spirit, leading you to his presence? Because walking is not easy, but it is worth it. And where God is taking us in his presence, it's worth it. 2 Corinthians 4, it said this light and momentary affliction. Pain doesn't feel light, does it? But it says this light and momentary affliction that we're walking through is producing in us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. Better than anything, what we're going through pales what we're going to be, whose presence we're going to be in. What we have now doesn't even come close to all that God has for us. We have an eternal weight of glory ahead of us if we put our hope in Jesus and we keep walking towards him. We have an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We just keep walking with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we keep helping other people along our way because that's essential. Not glamorous, but essential to walk. We walk better when we walk together. And where we're walking, it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. Lastly, I just want to tell you a quick story. Went to a marathon several years back. I did not run a marathon. I just want to make that clear. I went to a marathon. And that marathon was life-changing by watching. Because it was one of the most encouraging places I've ever been in my life. I didn't know the people that were running. I knew one guy, and we had to wait forever to find out if he was going to run by our checkpoint or not, if we were too late, too early, or finally here he came, and we could just keep cheering him on, rooting him on. What you're doing is great. It's awesome. Keep going. But we got caught up in the atmosphere, and we just started rooting everybody on. We didn't know these people's names. We didn't know their stories. They'd never done anything for us or against us. But they were on a journey, and we were there, and so we rooted them on. Come on, keep going. You got this. And everybody was doing it. It was loud. It was so loud. It was so encouraging. I wanted to jump the fence and start running. I was not in shape, but for crying out loud, I wanted to run because I wanted people saying that stuff to me, you know? I felt like if I had their help, I could do it. I could cross the finish line. That's what the church should be like. That we're focused on heaven. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. That's where we're running. But we're pulling people along the way. We're taking people with us. We're rooting them on. Keep going. You got this. Don't give up now. Don't ever stop. It's worth it. I know you're struggling. I know you're ready to give up. Don't give up. I know you don't have the strength, but God has the strength. Just keep leaning towards Him, looking towards Him. And we're getting there together. More people are coming along with us. That's the church. That's walking with God. That's crossing the finish line. That's walking towards heaven together.